Let's please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah 1:1. We finished Haggai last week, started and finished Haggai last week, one of the three post-exilic prophets, Zechariah and Malachi being the other two. It's been 7 years since we studied Zechariah together. The name Zechariah means whom Yahweh remembers, and it's kind of applicable to the book because God remembers the Jews, the promises that He's made to them, even though they're in chaos. Again, the setting is 520 BC, thereabout. The Jews have moved back into the land. 536 BC, they came back in, but the opposition of the Arabs that were living in the land at the time had stopped them from building the temple. They were under oppression. They were having a really hard time. We found out from Haggai, they had a hard time living. They would plant, their crops would fail. They would make money but lose it. They were being gifted to turn a dollar into a dime, and otherwise struggling in the land. And God had promised through the prophet Haggai that now that they're starting to build the temple, that they were going to start experiencing the blessings of God again. They were going to draw close to God to do things God's way, and they were going to get blessed. Zechariah starts prophesying within a couple months of Haggai. So these, it's like the dynamic duo or the tag team. They got two prophets, bam, bam, to encourage them to continue with the building of the temple when Darius came to the throne. The first six chapters are about eight visions, and the 7 and 8 are questions about religious fasting, and chapters 9 through 14 are prophecies about Israel. Zechariah, more than any prophet of the Old Testament, has more prophecies pertaining to the Jews, to Jerusalem, to Israel, than any other prophet per verse. It's just bam, bam, bam. There's prophecy after prophecy, vision after vision pertaining to the nation of Israel, more than the others. And so in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, or 2 months after Haggai starts, about 520 BC, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. And Nehemiah 12 says he was a priest, so Zechariah was of the priestly class. He was a descendant of Aaron. The prophet saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 26. I was been studying in Jeremiah, going through the Bible. My through the Bible plan this year has me in Jeremiah right now. And I want to emphasize this again as we continue to stand in amazement that along with all the other false teachings in the world today, that Calvinism seems to be growing. And one of the doctrines of Calvinism is that man is totally depraved, that man cannot, will not turn to God, can't be righteous, there is nothing. Again, a Calvinist human being is a totally depraved person that cannot respond to God in any way. He has to be forced by God to open his eyes to then seek after God. And again, a Calvinist will always point to a verse in Romans that's quoting two verses in Psalm, and those three verses that nails their doctrine if you talk to them. But literally dozens and dozens and dozens of places in the Bible, God is appealing to man, unregenerated man, to come draw close to him so he can draw, so that there can be a relationship. And it's important for us to understand the distinction. God, when he talks to me and says, like he says here in Zechariah, he says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. And actually, return to me and you'll see me drawing closer. God doesn't change. He doesn't have to repent in reconciling us to God. He doesn't have to apologize for the things he's done. We have to apologize to him. But when we draw close to him, he's coming close to us. Well, a Calvinist has to look at all these verses. And again, there's dozens, if not hundreds, I'm sure there's hundreds actually, that God's playing with us. He says, return to me, but you can't. You know, that's what you'd have to put in. Every single time God is telling us to do something, he's saying, but you can't because you're totally depraved, and unless I make you return to me, you can't. That's what you have to put into the Word of God every single place. And I'm going to just show you two in Jeremiah 26, verse 1. How does God tell us to return to him? Well, he'll send the prophets to verbally communicate to us to stop being sinful, to turn from their wicked ways. Jeremiah 26, 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Now, again, the clear reading of the scripture is God is saying, Jeremiah, I want you to preach because perhaps they will change. What sense does this make if man's totally depraved and nothing can happen unless God forces them to believe? This is deception by God. He's completely deceiving me with all of this. And God is not a God of deception. And God is wanting to communicate to us, all that a person has to do is listen to the appeal of God to repent, and they can. If they listen and repent, they can repent and then come to God. Relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my laws, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh. I'll burn it. I'll burn the house just like the tabernacle had been burned up by the Philistines back in the book of Judges. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So Jeremiah tell them that if they repent, I'll relent. If they don't, I'll judge. It implies that we can. Now, did they? Did they repent? No. What did they want to do? They wanted to kill Jeremiah. If you read the rest of the story, they wanted to kill. But see, does God give up? No. Go to chapter 36, verse 1. So you could even put in your Bible, chapter 26, verse 1, chapter 36, verse 1. 26 verse 1, go tell them. And chapter 36 verse 1 is, go write it to them. So that they can sit there and not just hear it, but they can sit down and they can read it. We get to have the Word of God. We tell people, go read the Word of God. If you want to get right with Him, if you want to get saved, born again, here, read the book of John or read some other book that you're led by God to read. It's the Word of God that can change you. You can't tell them. We shouldn't tell them. The Bible would never give us the inclination to tell them. You know what? It doesn't matter whether you read the Bible or not. It doesn't matter whether you listen to God or not. It only matters whether God has decided to make you switch, flip a switch, and force you into being a person that seeks after Him. The Bible does not indicate that at all anywhere. Chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This is 4 years later. It was all rejected when he spoke it. Now, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So, book of Jeremiah, part one. You know, write the book of Jeremiah, part one. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way. How can they turn from their evil way? By humbling themselves, by listening to God, realizing God always tells the truth. He says where he's going to judge us if we don't turn from our wicked way. We can repent and turn. And by the way, we say that they don't. Some did. We know that some did, because we see that Ezekiel was told by God, I want you to, here's these angels, and they've got ink horns, and I'm going to have those people, those angels with ink horns, mark the foreheads of everybody that trembles and fears at the atrocities that are happening in this city. Everybody that grieves that we're slaughtering children. Everybody that grieves that homosexuals are kissing each other in NFL, NFL drug. Did you get sick with that? Somebody told me about it and I got sick. I don't even want to see it. I don't even want to see it. And do you get grieved at that? I get grieved at that. I hope you get grieved at that, because God's going to mark everybody that gets grieved at the debauchery of this world. And so some people listened to Jeremiah. There was just a few, and God put them off to the side. They don't have to die. They're not going to be the ones to die. I'm going to let them go off into Babylonian captivity. They're going to get to live. And against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on the scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And then he read it to, and then Baruch read it to the scribes. The scribe says, whoa, you better hide that. That is the word of God. It brought fear to their heart. They told the king, there's a new scroll message from Jeremiah. The king says, bring it here. And they started reading it to the king. He says, here, he took the scribe's knife, cut the scroll, threw it in the fire. The scribes tried to talk him out of it. So, again, why were some trying to talk the king out of it if everybody's totally depraved? Some are more. What is a totally depraved person? Some people had a fear of God. Some people have a fear of God and they act on it to the point of believing and humbling themselves before God and getting everlasting life. And everybody can do that. And it is so important for us to tell people everybody can do that. If they want to. Some people did. Some people did listen to Jeremiah. And see, God, he spoke it. They didn't want to hear. He wrote it. They don't want to hear. He still reaches out to them. But he does cause the judgment to come. Going back to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God is saying, don't be stiff-necked now. Look at what all the judgment happened. They didn't want to believe the word. They didn't want to believe the scriptures that were written by Jeremiah the prophet. But everything happened. So learn from history and repent. Verse 4, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear, nor heed me, says the Lord. Again, God is implying that it's up to us. And again, in fact, they wanted to kill Jeremiah for preaching it, and the king burned the scrolls, burned the one scroll. And what did God do? Did he just torch him then? No, nope, Jeremiah, go write it again. Aren't we glad? That's how we come we have the book of Jeremiah. It says, go write it again and add some more to it. And verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, the false prophets, he's really saying, do they live forever? Where are they? They died. They died in unbelief is what God is saying. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. And God does what he says. And he also says what the world's going to be like in the last days. And he says he's going to bring a time of tribulation upon the world that the world has never known. And you can ask the Jews, how bad was it when the Babylonians came and slaughtered all but a handful of Jews? It was really bad. Nothing compared to what's coming to the world. Nothing. Time of Jacob's trouble is coming to the Jews, a time that the Jews have never experienced is coming. And they've experienced really terrible things. Holocaust, Babylonia, Assyrians, everything, and a time is coming. And what's so amazing to me is who should be most aware of it and most warning this world about that coming time? It should be the church. And what are we doing? We're actually morphing our doctrine into going along with the very judgment that's coming. It's astounding to me. And this is coming from some people who have taught Revelation. There's going to be a global government. There's going to be a global religion because Daniel says so and Revelation says so. And what do? They join the global religion. How could this happen? I don't know. And we should listen to Zechariah, this section of Zechariah. We should listen to Jeremiah because God is telling us, warning us through the prophets so that we act upon what the prophets have told us. And to therefore set ourselves aside for him instead of for the judgment that's coming. Verse 6 again. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Yes, they did. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And this is where he gives the first of eight visions, setting the stage for building the temple. And again, we have to remember that this is because the Jews have said, forget it. We can't build the temple. The nations around us won't let us. If we tried, World War III would start, today. Back then it was, if we try, they're going to amass, they're going to wipe out our few tens of thousands that are here. We're all going to be dead. What good is Israel going to be? What good is life going to be? Let's just forget it. And then and now, because the Jews were dispersed to all the nations of the world because of their sinfulness, rejection of God in the first, in the second covenant, rejection of the second covenant. But he's promised to bring them back in. And news on May 4th, has Benjamin Netanyahu made a secret deal to give Temple Mount control to the Vatican? By the way, the answer is yes. It was done years ago, actually, by Shimon Peres before Netanyahu was prime minister the first time. Shimon Peres was going to be the prime minister after Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated. He was a shoo-in, but then the Intifada started and Netanyahu rose to power, won by a handful of votes. And it has been well documented by those that pay attention that Shimon Peres says, when I'm prime minister, I'm giving the Golan Heights back to Syria, the Temple Mount's going to go to the Vatican, and we're going to make peace with the Arab world. And he had signed agreements to do that, but he wasn't the prime minister, and then he never has been the prime minister, elected prime minister of Israel. And people are saying, we're going to seal this deal. They're taking, the Vatican is wanting to take King David's tomb area, and this is what it says. A Knesset member said Thursday that Chief Sephardic Rabbi Yitzhak Yosef told him that the Prime Minister's Bureau contacted him and asked to grant halakhic permission, the rabbi permission, the hierarchy of religious people, permission for Israel to hand over the tomb of David to the Vatican. The Vatican wants the Tomb of David area, which is also where the upper room is supposedly at. The MKs are legislators of Israel's Knesset. The MKs were unanimous in declaring that they intend to do everything within their power to forestall any attempts to hand over the tomb to the Vatican. There are also reports that not just the tomb, but the entire Mount Zion compound is up for transfer. The MKs made clear that the zone is under Israeli sovereignty and will remain so. According to the Word of God? Not so. Why? How do we know that? Because Zechariah is going to, in chapter 4, make it very clear to Zerubbabel, the acting royalty under the Persian Empire, so he's not king of Israel, but he's He's royalty. He's led the people back in. He says, Zerubbabel, build the temple. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God, you shall build the temple. And then the verbiage of chapter 4 of Zechariah is quoted in Revelation 11 about the building of the temple and the laying out the measurements of where the temple is going to be, but give the outer court to the Gentiles. It's going to be given to the Gentiles. So in exchange, many are predicting, and somehow it's going to happen, in exchange for giving sovereignty over to a world power, they're going to somehow be allowed to build a temple, but the sovereignty of that area is going to be given over because the Bible says the Gentiles are going to own a piece of the Temple Mount. And how that all happened, it's news. That May 4th, 2014, a few days ago, 10 days ago. Verse 8, I saw by night, in a vision or dream, we don't know, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in a hollow, and behind him were horses red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? As prophesied, the land was supposed to be inhabited by others, as the Jews are going to be dispersed for 70 years, according to Jeremiah. And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped. I was angry with Israel, and the surrounding nations were very helpful in saying, can we kill them? But with evil intent, they got into it too much when they helped me in judging Israel, but they enjoyed it too much. So, verse 8, going back to verse 8, people will speculate about the color of the horses, but no one knows. Maybe somebody here knows. I'm waiting for a vision or a dream to know for sure, but it hasn't happened. A myrtle was symbol of the peace, is a tree that's symbolic of peace. And again, it kind of fits with the vision because the whole world's at peace. Verse 10, and the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Well, who are these? And people speculate. Some say, well, they're the demons. They're Satan and the demons, because in Job, it talks about how they're walking to and fro in the world seeking, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I've been around, walking around. Yeah, I see Job, but you protect him. And then we see Peter, the devil, our adversary, is walking around seeking who he can devour, walking around seeing what he can do. Others will say, no, it could be real angels of God. It really doesn't matter, because in verse 11, it says, they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Right then, there was no conflict because the Jews were not acting on God's requirement to build the temple and being obedient to that. And so the enemies were, as long as Israel doesn't try and do anything, we're going to let them stay here. But as soon as they try and do something, we're going to be after them. Well, see, we know from the book of Esther that there was a plot to annihilate all the Jews in the world because they started trying to do what God was telling them to do. And you don't even have to be a Christian to have people speculate. If the Jews were to try and build the temple today, what would happen? That the nukes would start flying. There would be war. So, it's peaceful right now. Walking to and fro, it's peaceful. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70? Yeah, it's a peaceful, but the Jews are not living as Jews in Jerusalem. They're being oppressed. They're being beat down, and they're not doing what you haven't established your sovereignty over your people and your city yet. Do we see something similar to this? Go to Revelation 6:9. Because the exact same thing is going to be happening in the future, not with the whole world in peace, but with Christians being slaughtered during the tribulation period, and we call them tribulation saints, because again, I think the church is going to be gone before people start getting beheaded by the Antichrist. That doesn't mean Christians can't be beheaded now by any number of little a Antichrists. But Revelation 6:9 is when the plagues are coming to earth from God. The fifth seal is opened by Jesus himself. So Jesus is bringing wrath down on the earth from the time he pops the first seal. Jesus' wrath is being unleashed on the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" It was very similar to Zechariah. And these either angelic beings on God's side or on Satan's side is how long? To me, I think it's the angels because of this. They're saying how long. The devil doesn't care how long. And so I think it was the angels of God were the ones that were walking around. And here we see people that were killed saying, "God, how long are you going to put up with the situation down there on the world before you just bring your sovereignty and rule?" And what's his answer? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. These are people that are killed because they believe in Jesus. Today they're only kicking you out of colleges. They won't let you admit into college because you say that God is the most important thing in your life. Of course, you know, it's a lawsuit now, and it's going to go to the Supreme Court, and they'll say, "Which God did you talk about? Was it the Islamic God? You're in. You know, we'll sue the school." If it's that God, Jesus, well then, you know, who knows what's going to happen. But you can see the trend, can't we? You can see the trend. How could this happen in America? You say, how in America could this happen? Because there's a devil. And because the people are selling their souls to the devil, and all of a sudden their brains start turning to mush, and all of a sudden they believe a lie, and they turn away from the truth, and all of a sudden they don't even know why they're changing, because the devil has taken over their senses. And it's not going to make sense. I said it so many times. You're going to have friends from that have been year-long friends at the work or your neighbors, and all of a sudden, because they're tuning into Satan and to his ways and listening to his media on the TV and reading his stuff in the books, and all of a sudden they're going to look at you one day and go, "They're the enemy. They need to be killed." That's what happened in Germany with the Jews. So God said, why is God saying, "Let's wait a while till a few more people die"? Why is he saying that? Because people are still going to be coming to Jesus in the middle of the tribulation period, and God is not slack concerning his judgment, but he is desiring that more people would come to salvation by us continuing to preach. Going back to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. Then the angel Lord Jesus answered and said, "How long will you not have mercy?" And the Lord answered in verse 13 with good and comforting words. You know, it's okay. Well, we've got a plan. So the angel spoke to me, said to me, "Proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and Zion with a great zeal. I am going to restore the Jews into Jerusalem with a temple. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, says the Lord, I am, verse 16, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Revelation 11, surveyor's line stretched over Jerusalem to measure the temple. Same thing. It's going to happen again in a future time to us. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. This is a second of eight visions. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." It's so important to see "and Jerusalem," because if you don't say Jerusalem, you could say, well, it's first one was Egypt, then there was the Assyrians, and you have a hard time figuring out who the four are. He's talking not just then. He's not talking the four people that have scattered Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem then. He's talking throughout history. This is a throughout history. So who were they? Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, / revived Rome, which is the coming global empire. And then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" So he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them." So horns in Scripture prophetically are always kings, nations, powers. You see that very clearly in Daniel. So these four powers, nations, came and they troubled Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem. And then these craftsmen come. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to go terrorize. The horns are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns, take completely, get rid of their power out of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Well, who did that? Who conquered the Babylonians? Now, let's count four. Who conquered the Babylonians? The Medo-Persians. Who conquered the Medo-Persians? The Greeks. Who conquered the Greeks? The Romans. Who's going to conquer the final revived Roman Empire? Jesus, yes. And he's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy the final world empire, which, as we said during announcement time, is being formed before our very eyes today. Are they done? No. How? Don't you think it's news? Instead of whether Justin Bieber got drunk again on a DUI, don't you think it's news that Asia is conglomerating into another equivalent of the European Union and we don't know anything? Eric asked, he said there was a couple hundred people in a church, and he said, "How many of you have heard this?" Not a single hand, 200 people. Why would they do that? Why? Because they know there's crazy people like you. And if it was in the news media, then you crazy people would go and talk to people at your coworker and say, "You better get right with Jesus because this is coming true." 2,700-year-old prophecy from the book of Daniel about the 10 toes of the final world empire are forming before our eyes. You better get right with Jesus. And so they're keeping us asleep. But now you can wake up and you can tell people, you better get right, because that's what we got to do. God has a passion for His people Israel. He has a passion for the city Jerusalem. It doesn't matter that they're not in covenant today, that they don't believe in Jesus today, as false teachers John Piper and others will say that are going towards the Islamic Palestinian side of the argument over there in the Middle East. It doesn't matter, because God keeps His promises to His people. And He said in Ezekiel 36:37, He's bringing them back in the land, not because they're believing, but because of His own name's sake. And they're going to believe when they see Jesus come in power and glory. And many are going to believe before that, because they're going to see the Antichrist turn on them. They're going to realize Jesus told them the truth. The Jewish prophet Jesus had predicted that it was going to be so. There's going to be a massive revival in the Jewish people, just as God planned. And we should be on God's side on this argument and increase. And along with all the other apostasy, the evangelical church is starting to turn against the Jewish people because of these false teachers. They're out of covenant. There's no reason for them to be out there, and they're just oppressive against the Palestinians. And you know, we just need to get rid of them. How crazy. This is not the time to start fighting God, because those that do are going to find out He's bigger than them. And so we just, Zechariah, it's just, the craftsmen are going to come against and destroy the last craftsman, Jesus, is coming to destroy those who are against Israel, against Judah, against Jerusalem, and the God of Israel. Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray that, Lord, You'd help us to realize the days we're living in, God, and while we have to live our lives, we we sense that there is a, we can see the stage is set, the curtain's about to rise, and the earth's about to be plunged into a time of Jacob's trouble, and that your prophets foretold. And Lord, help us to understand and see where we're at, and that we can come and trust in you in our daily walk and in a greater way to be used of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship goodness.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Shall the weakest watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone, and change the leper's spots and melt the hardest stone. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, for nothing good have I, whereby thy grace be claimed. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
Trespasses and sins, headed to hell, but Jesus washed it all away so we could be born again. God bless you, keep you in his care and his peace this week, no matter what the crazy world does, because we're going home. It's not long. God bless.